You're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek the one who's risen and ascended on our behalf. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we would triumph with song this night that vain was the stone, the watch, and the seal. Oh, Lord Jesus, that you, the eternal Son of God, declared that victory over the grave. Soar we now where you, O Christ, have led. Oh, Lord, our praises, our songs, our prayers, our deepest affections, Lord, how they soar. Oh, Lord, we gaze up into the heavens. We long to be there with you in glory. Oh, Lord, we long to see your face. We long to hear your voice as the sound of many waters. We long to see that place, that Emmanuel's land. And, oh, gracious Christ, in this earthly pilgrimage and warfare, Lord, how we rejoice that you have given us these little stops along the way. You have given us the Lord's day where we might ascend the mount and have a foretaste of that vision glorious. Oh, Lord, that on this day we can remember and we can rejoice in the firm and certain resurrection from the dead, that you, Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life, Lord, that you have burst out of the tomb. And that now the grave is empty. And, oh, Lord Christ, how we believe that promise that made like you we also shall rise. That whoever believes, whoever trusts in you will never die the eternal death. Oh, Lord Jesus, we would rejoice in our union and communion with you. Our crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. Oh, Lord, how desperately we need that union. Lord, we cry out to you with all that we are. We cry out for your mercy and for your grace. For, Lord, we are not worthy of such an honor. Oh, Lord, we are not worthy to be in union with such a pure, victorious, strong, and gentle Savior. Oh, Lord, we confess that we deserve to be placed in the tomb, forever bound with the clothes of the grave. Oh, Lord, we deserve nothing but your wrath and your curse to be poured out upon us. With that cup of wrath that is unmixed, full of the fury of the Lord. Lord, we deserve that cup. And so we ask that on this night you would forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive us our malice. Lord, would you forgive our rage, our impatience? Lord, would you forgive our fruitlessness? Lord, would you forgive our presumption? We have cast off fear and restrained our prayer before God. And we have not walked in your ways. We have not looked to you as our regulator, as our guide, our sustainer, who is with us to the end. We have not trusted you. We confess that we have sought saviors of our own making. We have built our own shelters, seeking to shield us from the storm that is to come. O gracious Lord, would you forgive us our debts? And, O Lord, we pray that you would not only forgive us our sin and that you would lift the yoke of sin's tyranny. Lord, that you would not only lop the boughs of hell's oppression over our thoughts, over our lives, condemning us to eternal death. Lord, we pray that you would not only pardon our sin and release the sentence, we pray, oh God, that you would make us new, that you would make us holy, even as you are holy, made like you, that we could rise. Lord, that we might rise to walk in newness of life. Lord, that we would freely, gladly take upon us that yoke of Christ, that we would learn of you. Oh Lord, that you would give us by your Spirit to be crucified with Christ, that the life we now live in the flesh, that we might live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We give you thanks this night that you have appointed the mediator between God and men. And oh Lord Christ, that there is a banner, that there is a blood-stained banner that waves, and that all who rally to your standard will find life and rest and victory. We ask that this night, Lord, you would draw near, that you would open our hearing, that you would steady our steps. Lord, that when we fall, that you would lift us up, that you would wash, that you would cleanse, that you would purify, that you would walk among us as our God this night, that you would fill our cup. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, our text will come from the Old Testament, from Psalm 60. Psalm 60, this is on page 607 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 60, so we're making our way through book 2 of the Psalter, which takes you from Psalm 42 all the way through Psalm 72. And so here we are at Psalm 60. There were many psalms that were composed under David's leadership. He was the lead singer. He was the political ruler. And as the civil head, he was also Israel's song leader. You see the same thing when Deborah leads the Israelites in the book of Judges. She sings a song. She leads them in song. When Moses leads them across the Red Sea, what do you find? You find they cross over and they sing. And Moses leads them in song. The psalms are composed under David's leadership. There is a hymn writing workshop there in the temple. And then after the exile and the return, they take all of these psalms and they sift them through and they organize them as we have them now. So we have these five distinct books of the psalms, thanks to the work that was done after the return from exile. Now, as the Israelites would sing these psalms, so in between the return from exile and the coming of the Messiah, as Israel sang these psalms, these words trained them in what to look for in the Messiah. What sort of Messiah would he be? What sort of king would reign? What would his character be like? What would his work look like? And so the Psalms, it is no it's not underestimating to say the Psalms sustained the faith of God's people in between the exile and the coming of Christ. It trained them in what to look for. So when Jesus comes and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," what have they been singing about? They've been singing about a coming king. They've been singing about an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus announces that kingdom has come. Psalm 60, as is the case with several of these psalms, Psalm 60 is penned with a particular event in mind and a particular section of readings. This goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 8. God had established his covenant with David. God had established his covenant built on the foundation of his promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. You will be a blessing to the nations. You will possess descendants. You will have a place. You will possess a land. And through you, through your seed, you will be a blessing to the nations. Kings will come from you. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 7, built on the foundation of those promises to Abraham, God establishes his covenant with David. You are that king, and your throne will endure. You will never lack a man to sit upon the throne. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 8 records how the Lord established the throne of David through a string of military victories, one right after another. And Psalm 60 is written in remembrance and meditation on that string of victories. Psalm 60, to the choir master, according to Shushan Eduth, a miktam of David, for instruction, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and when Joab on his return struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses, you have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our foes. to be the bearer of the banner as you marched with your regiment to the front of the battle, to be the man responsible for carrying the colors was a very high honor. You would be the focus of enemy fire, and you could not necessarily fire back because you're holding the standard. You're holding the banner. So in previous generations of warfare, the banner bearer, it would be his to mark where the regiment had advanced. If the men began to break, it was his task to stand his ground. Because in the midst of the smoke, previous generations of warfare, in the midst of the smoke and the noise and the chaos of the battlefield, there was much confusion and you couldn't see straight. Where was the enemy? Where was your own line? But you could still see the banner. And if you could see the banner, you knew where you were supposed to be, and you could rally. The banner bearer. In even more ancient times of warfare, the Romans with their legions, they would carry the famous Roman eagle. It wasn't a flag or a piece of cloth, it was a staff with an eagle marking the symbol of Roman power and dominion. It was intended to strike fear and intimidation in the eyes and the hearts of the enemy. The Lord had given a banner to Israel. He had established his covenant. He had established the throne of David. He was the heir. He was the heir of the promises to Abraham. And he was the ancestor of the seed of the woman who was to come. He was the ancestor of the Messiah, the ancestor of Christ. And a banner had been given to Israel. This banner where his people could rally, they could stand firm, they could draw near, they could have assurance and confidence. When the line began to break, they could remember the covenants of the Lord, they could remember his promises. Look at verse 4. You have set up a banner for those who fear you. This rallying point, this symbol. What is a banner? Well, it's a symbol. What was the Roman eagle? It was a symbol. This banner was to be a symbol of certain things. That's what the flag is supposed to be and to do. It's not just a piece of cloth. It's the meaning. It's the significance. What's so important about a flag? Well, it's the history behind it. It is the tradition. It's the men who have carried it. It is the people who have served under it. You have appointed a banner. It is the mothers and the wives and the children who have sacrificed on behalf of what stands behind that banner. The Lord had given a standard. He had given a banner to his people. Look at verse 4. For those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. I like what's in the footnotes. I do believe it is that they may flee to it, that it may be displayed because of the truth. It is a banner which symbolizes the truth. It's a standard. Here's the Lord. He has established his covenant with David. And this banner that he's appointed is a symbol of restoration. It's a symbol of order. It is a symbol that order has been restored. The confusion has come to an end. Look at verses 1 through 3. That you have made your people see hard things. Look at verse 2. You've made the land to quake. You've torn it open. Look at verse 1. Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. Now, there are those times where it seems as though the Lord has broken your defenses. Where it seems as though he has made you to see hard things. And that is very often the case. There are those seasons. Israel had one such season under the rule and reign of Saul. Under Saul's reign, there was much confusion. There was disorder, conflict between parties. Even after Saul's death, there would be civil war between the followers of David and the followers of Saul. And even when David is anointed king, he still spends the first 7 years of his rule as king outside of Jerusalem. For 7 years, he reigns in Hebron, not in Jerusalem. This banner is a symbol of restoration. They're crying out for it. Did you see it? Look at verse 1. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. Well, that's what God's covenant does. His covenant restores. His covenant provides order and renewal. His banner is a symbol of restoration. The very ground is healed. It's also a symbol not only of restoration, it's also a symbol of the truth. It's a symbol of what he has spoken. So you saw that in verse 4. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, and you drop down to look at the footnote. You can also translate it as that it may be displayed because of the truth. What was David's trust? Where did David lean? He leaned upon the promises of God. He leaned upon the truth that had been spoken. This banner, whatever it looked like, it was a symbol of the covenants of God. Look at verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness. What David rejoices in as he meditates back on this string of military victories in 2 Samuel chapter 8, what stirs David's soul is that these are victories that had already been promised, that God had already predicted. He had already assured David that these victories would be his. God has spoken in his holiness. Quote, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. He's saying these tribes, these separated, conflicted tribes, they would be reunited. And the banner of the covenants of Christ, the banner of the covenants which God had established, this covenant with David, this covenant with the anointed, this banner would unite. It would unite the tribes. God has spoken. This banner, it is a symbol of the truth. What more can he say than to you he has said? He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. Didn't we sing that this morning? He whose word cannot be broken. It's what Jesus himself says about the scriptures in John chapter 10. The scriptures cannot be broken. It's a symbol of restoration. It is a symbol of the truth. It's a symbol of the Lord's beloved. This banner that's appointed, it's a picture. It is a symbol of the Lord's beloved. And look at verse 5. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Whenever the Lord moves, whenever He acts, whenever He delivers, why does he save? Kids, let me ask y'all that question. So the kids who are here, why does God save you? Why would God deliver you? Why would God defend you? What does God call you? Look at verse 5. Kids, y'all look at this as well. Look at verse 5. What does He call His people? That your beloved ones may be delivered. When He saves, He does so out of love and mercy. But how does He express His covenant? How does He make good on His covenant? He loves. When Solomon is born, he is also given the name Jedediah, which means beloved. Now, the covenants of God, the covenants of the Lord. You can read that, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25. Look at Solomon's name, beloved. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has already spoken. What does it mean to pray? How do you pray? How do you learn to pray? Kids, how do you learn to pray? You learn by hearing what God has said and praying it right back to Him. You ask Him for the things He has already promised. And be free and willing to ask Him again and again. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. This banner, it's a symbol of the beloved. But last, it's also a symbol of assurance. It is a symbol of the assurance that belongs to the people of the Lord. The assurance that is rightfully theirs. You are the beloved. You are accepted in the beloved. You are the beloved of God. And therefore, you have absolute assured confidence. This is what had been spoken to David. All of the tribes, they're reunited. Brought back together. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Now that's crying back to an ancient promise. Genesis 49, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. That the scepter, that staff of rule would belong to Judah's line. What line does Christ belong to? He is in that line of Judah. Judah is my scepter. Moab, okay, now he shifts gears a little bit. He's not just talking about the tribes of Israel. Now he shifts over, talks about the surrounding nations. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. Over the Philistines, I shout in triumph. Well, you read 2 Samuel chapter 8, that is really how it reads. One victory after another. The Lord is establishing His covenant with David. This banner is a symbol of the assurance which belongs to the people of God. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Verse 9. Who will lead me to Edom? So these victories have been won in the open field. Who will go with me to besiege these cities of Edom and conquer them in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, have you not rejected us, O God? Looking back to the time of disorder and confusion, you do not go forth, O God, with our armies. What's he recognizing? He's recognizing that unless the Lord goes with the company, they might as well call off the battle and forfeit the field. If the Lord does not go with them, the battle is lost. Moses says straight out to the Lord, if you are not going with us, don't send us. If you're not going with us into the promised land, don't send us there. It's not worth it. It's not worth the milk and honey. It's not worth the blessings. It's not worth the agricultural ground. It's not worth the fruits. If you're not going with us, it's not worth it. This banner, symbol of the absolute assurance and confidence which belongs to the people of God. And this banner stands alone. It stands without rival. There is no man, there is no arm of flesh that can compare. Look at verses 11 and 12. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. The Apostle Paul came before the Corinthians preaching not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. Why? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. With God, he says, we shall do valiantly. And it is he who will tread down our foes. Rally to the banner. It is ultimately the banner of Christ, stained with the blood of the covenant. A banner which will never fall, a standard which will never yield, and a cause that will triumph. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, would you indeed grant us help against the foe of the world, the flesh, and the devil? For vain is the salvation of man. O Lord, as your church does her work in this generation, O Lord, give us to lean not upon the arm of flesh, but rather upon the arm of Christ. Lord, give us to ever remember that through you, whatever the foe, whatever the enemy, whatever the intruder, whatever the shadow, whatever the darkness, that with you at our right hand we shall not be moved, and we shall even do valiantly. For you are the one who treads under the seed of the serpent. You are the one who has trod the head of Satan. You are the one who has declared the victory. And so you are the one who will tread down our foes. We trust you. We lay ourselves out for your glory this night and rally to the banner of your covenant, as we ask in Jesus' name.